Let us pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for allowing us to be in this place. You have called us to worship and to be family together and to know that your grace will overcome everything that is in front of us that is hard, and your love will give us peace in the midst of our journey, and that joy will be there for us if we simply continue to follow your lead and your word. Give us strength this day to worship you. Let us be thankful that you have called us together into your presence and that we worship you in your presence with all we do this day. Now let us celebrate your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join with us as we sing Joy to the World.
Page 881, the Apostles' Creed. Let us unite this historic confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Marilyn and I also greet you if you're visiting with us today, and if you're members of our church, thank you for being part of this day. Whether this is your first day here or you've been here 106 years, we are glad you've been part of us worshiping, and we are praise God that you're here. We're going to enter a time of prayer with silent prayer and then the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer. During the pastoral prayer, I will invite you to lift up holy names that we can be in prayer together and that we can then pray as the week goes on together for those names. So let us pray. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Lord, we sing that and we think of it as a Christmas song, but the reality is it is a Easter song. It is a song that reminds us of the coming of God, both in birth and in resurrection. It reminds us that we should be joyful that God is with us every day, with every breath, and in everything that we do. Whether we're in sadness and conflict or whether we're in joy and celebration, the Lord comes and walks with us in each step and each place we go. And we praise you, O Lord, that that is true. And we give thanks to you, O God, that that walking with us changes us and makes us so different because of you being with us. So in the midst of doing that, we not only walk with you, but we walk with each other. We walk with each other in the hard and the good times. We walk with each other as we praise God for new life and as we thank God for life that goes to live with you in heaven forever. We thank you, O Lord, for the walking with each other because that means we walk as family, family of God, given strength through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, family of God that works together, walks together, and is together in all things because we are your family, given that right and that ability by your Son, Jesus Christ. So we come today in the midst of our walk in different places with different attitudes and different strengths and different weaknesses. We come today because we need to walk with you. So allow us to do so in a way that honors and glorifies you and gives strength in it. Part of walking together is praying for each other, O Lord. So allow us this day to lift up holy hands and holy names and holy lives before you. But at this moment, lifting up names that we can be in prayer together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These days you're going to have to get me up from there. We'd ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Come on, gentlemen, y'all can do it. Just stop at every row and take money, okay? Y'all got to have humor. I got to get y'all lined up. Let's pray together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless this giving. You gave to us, we give ourselves back to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Standing as we sing Angels from the Rims of Glory, page 220 in our book. Wayne gets back here Sunday, next Sunday. This track is so hard.
So this is normally the time that I ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, and we stand and do that, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to follow a slightly different pattern. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the celebration of God's gift as we celebrate birth at this time. May God's blessings be with us, and may we find that peace and that joy that only you can give. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So sermon and scripture are going to be together, okay? So we're going to walk through three sets of scripture this morning, and we're going to kind of look at some aspects of prevenient grace before we get to the actual prevenient grace sermon next Sunday. So something we might want to think about as we're celebrating Christmas in July is, I don't know if y'all know this or not, and maybe it's a secret. If it is, then we didn't hold it very well. You know, we'll enter Advent. I think Advent's the first Sunday after Thanksgiving this year. I don't think there's a time in between, but we'll enter Advent and we'll start reading about Mary giving birth. Well, there's something that's very secretive that y'all may not know. It took Mary 9 months to have that baby. Did y'all know that? And y'all may say, well, David, that's not a secret. Well, it kind of is, because we enter Advent and we start reading about the baby being born. And it's like all of a sudden she's been told she's pregnant, and the next thing she's doing 4 weeks later, she's giving birth. Ladies, would that be nice? Amen. 4 weeks, done, birth. Yeah. See, so, I mean, I'll work that out for you if I can. Too late for us, but there's other folk out here. It may not be. And so we think through that. So in the Catholic Church, if you were raised Catholic, there is Annunciation Sunday. For those who were raised that way, and they celebrate Gabriel coming 9 months roughly before the birth. And so they have a Sunday set aside for that special day. And so part of this day is we're going to use as Annunciation, because there really is 9 months. Now I realize there's not 9 months left, but there really is 9 months that she's pregnant. But I actually want to begin. And so now if you have Bibles, and we have Bibles in the pews, if you want to join me, I would love for you to do that as we walk through this sermon with three different scriptures. The first one is Genesis 18, 9 through 14. Have Bibles, turn with me to it. And we're going to spend some time with this. Genesis 18, begin with verse 9. Now, here's what we're doing. I'm setting you down in the beginning of this, right in the middle of the three persons coming to be with Abraham, which he has fed them, and all those things will happen. And he's coming, and they're having this conversation right now, and we're in the middle of a conversation, and this is where you begin in that. So you can go back and read the first part of 17, read 18, and then go in to 19, and this will help you. But just for this morning, 18, 9 through 14. So what's the scripture? They being the three people, three angels that came to him. Some people believe it was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all seen together in that way. Some believe it was God and two angels. Some believe it was all three angels. I wasn't there, don't know. I'm working with it as if it was angels, because that's the general belief of this moment. So this is where we'll work from. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Remember, they've been there a little bit. And he said, "There in the tent." Okay. Now, if it had been my house, the moment they said, "Where's Mary Lynn?" Mary Lynn would not have been in the tent. Mary Lynn would have come out of the tent and walked up and said, "Here I am." Am I right? Yes, I'm right. If it'd been gracious, she'd have walked up and said, "What do you want?" And so that's the difference in our family. But here they are. There she is. And then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. How old? At this point, 90s to 100. We have all these scholars that tell us they know exactly how old they were, but we really don't fully know. But we have some hints in scriptures, but at this point they were old, advanced in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of a woman. What the Bible just said is she's too old to get pregnant. Okay, let me put that in English for you. So she's too far along to have a child. Ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of a woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have this pleasure? Now watch it. The angels have come. They've announced them's going on. Sarah's behind the tent listening with both ears, and she hears what's said, and she laughs at them because she knows she can't have children. Now let's just be honest. If you're in your 80s and 90s, ladies, and I proclaim to you this morning you're about to have a child, what are you going to say to me? And beyond that, Sarah thinks it would be a good thing to have a baby. I'm just guessing most of y'all at age 80 or 90 would not see that as a great thing to be pregnant and have a baby. Amen? Yeah. Mary Lynn had Gracie at age 45. Have that conversation with her. If you want to. We were blessed to have Gracie, but she was 45 when she gave birth, and there's 22 years between our middle and our youngest child. So one good thing about it, there's a lot of more cool toys now than there were back then when the other ones grew up. But so besides that, that has nothing to do with this sermon at all. So she couldn't have children by herself, so she laughed when they said it. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, I shall indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, I didn't add this next verse, but I want to. Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, oh, yes, you did laugh. Now, the first scenario is set up here of angels coming and being with Abraham and Sarah, and they've come to forecast the birth of a baby that's going to change the world. And in it, we see the humanity of the people they're speaking to. Now, I want to remind you of something else that you know so well, but I just want to remind you of it. You're all human. Not a one of y'all have the ability to be God. We all get frustrated with God. We all struggle with God sometimes. We get frustrated with life. We struggle with life sometimes. And we, if we had been Sarah, would have been in the same place she would have been, laughing at what had happened. That is humanity at its best. Part of watching the scriptures and reading them is that I want to try to address with you and think through with you of the Bible being a living book, not a set of words in print. It does not just fall in print. We don't read it and we don't look back at the past and say, okay, that's how it worked in the past, and it has nothing to do with the future. It's just lessons to learn. Well, there's a lot of good books with lessons to learn. The Bible is that, but it is much more. It is a living, breathing Word that breathes through you through the Holy Spirit and changes you. You will see it changing and breathing. And there's an example of this that's pretty simple. Think about it. When you read a scripture that you read 20 years ago and you come back and read it now and you see it differently than you did 20 years ago, what changed? The Word or you? Who is the difference in the conversation? The Word or you? Think through that process as you see this and watch it. So now we're going to move to another one. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Look at that with me. Now I'm going to drop you off now in the middle of Zechariah. Here we are, verse 11 of Luke. Zechariah is in the temple. He's went in for his time to be inside the Holy of Holies. He would have went in. He would have lit the candles. He would have made sure there was plenty of candle and oil to make sure they kept burning, because they were burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He would have taken out old sacrifices and disposed of them. He would have put new sacrifices in. He would have been about an hour or so in the temple, and then he would have had prayer and left. And he was serving that holy moment that priests got to do on occasion in their lives, sometimes just once. He's in the temple and he's doing this. There the Lord appeared to appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Altar of incense, as you face it, would have been to the right, and then on the right side of that, this is where Gabriel or the angel is standing. That's the scene at this moment. Zechariah saw him. He was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. Now, before we get too much into this, let's talk about this. So I'm preaching now, and I'm in the midst of this sermon, and all of a sudden, right behind me appears the angel Gabriel. How you doing? If the angel stands right here, and you see the angel for the first time, and all the angelic glory of whatever that looks like, and the angel standing right there, and you see that angel, and the angel begins to speak to you. How you doing? How's it going for you? Now, my guess is that you pay a little closer attention to the angel standing there than you might be to me. Because I'm not that impressive. Amen. Amen. But guess who is? That angel is. And if that angel's standing there talking to you, how do you think? Are you going to be terrified or are you going to be excited? I hope a little of both. Now, let me share something with you. How do you know they're not here? How do you know through the Holy Spirit God's not present with angels here? You may not be able to see them. And part of that, I believe, is we've trained that out of you. We get older, so we don't believe in some of the things our children believe in. Amen? And some of that's good, and some of it's not so good. We lose sight of the holy at times as we age. So here we are. We got Zechariah there. We got the angel there. He's terrified. Fear overwhelmed him. Now, he's in the Holy of Holies. Of all places, where do you think that would show up at? In the Holy of Holies. Guess where you're at today as your church is set up? You're inside the Holy of Holies. If you don't know how your church is set up, your traditional church as it sets up has a nave where you sit. It has an altar area where you pray. And has the Holy of Holies where the candles and the cross is at. You have it set up, and you even have, the way this church is set up, you even have a representative of the Ark of the Covenant standing right here. Candles would be on this side. Gabriel would be there inside the Holy of Holies. And this is where the action takes place with Zechariah. This is what is happening in this spot, in this sanctuary at this moment. As you worship, you're inside the area of the Holy of Holies. I get to preach from the Holy of Holies every Sunday morning. I don't know if people think about it that way, but that's what this is. That's where you're at. And churches that are set this way have tried to represent in our modern way what that would have looked like inside of that temple. That's what you have sitting here. Inside that temple, by the way, there wouldn't have been these two pulpits, but on this side over here, right to me, left to y'all, would be a place that God stands to preach. We don't know that ever happened, but they always prepared a place for it. Jesus comes, the temple's torn in two. Guess is what the first thing they saw when the temple was torn in two? The place for God to preach in the Ark of the Covenant area. That's the first thing they would see on Crucifixion Day. That is what is recognized to them as they look in. So that's what you have. So you come here and you're in that place. That's where it have happened. The angel said to him, do not be afraid. Just work with that. Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have the joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Notice what happens. Another son is proclaimed. A child is proclaimed to them. Angel comes, child proclaimed. Things occur in a way that we may not imagine, but the voice of the angel from God speaks to us and gives us a hope and a grace that only that one can do. Now, you remember the rest of the story. John doesn't believe him. He asks the question, how can this be? And he goes through all these different things. And you find the same answer, is anything too great for God? But remember the punishment John receives by not speaking, by not believing? He cannot speak until the baby is born. The disbelief caused him to not be able to speak. Think through that process and look at it. Now we have a third one. This is same Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 26. For those of y'all who are going to be in Bible study, we take a long time to get through this, friends. So this is not, this quickness, don't get your hopes up. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now let's talk about two things real quick here before we get into the meat of this for what we've been doing. First thing is, she is espoused or engaged to her husband to be. Understand that in their time, different than our time, an engagement lasted minimally 1 year. Minimally. It could be longer, but it's always a minimum of a year. And during the year, the engagement is set up, so they set up their house. The husband and the wife, who have already committed themselves to each other, go set up the house. They get everything ready. The endowment's put in place. Everything's getting ready. So that on the wedding week, and you heard me right, wedding week, the weddings never lasted a day. They weren't 35 minutes long. It wasn't like I get when people come to me wanting to get married. How short can we make this, Pastor? And I'm just looking at them going, you're spending $10,000 to make it short. Nothing about that makes any sense. But here's the process of this. We want it short. Now, it's going to be a week long, and that's how it works. And you were going to have the worship in which they were married, and then they were going to celebrate for a week. And about 4 to 5 days into that week, the husband and wife would enter the house that they had planned to be into, and they would go in there, and then they would consummate the marriage, and then everybody else would continue to party for at least 2 more days. You remember Jesus' first miracle? Jesus shows up, and they run out of wine. Now, that's the worst thing could ever happen at a wedding back at that time, because the person who was in charge of the wine had to make sure that everybody had enough for the 3, 5, or 7 day, usually 5 or 7 day time together, and they would have everything they need. And Jesus makes the water from wine. And for all of you who don't want it to be wine, I'm sorry. You hear the sentence. Usually you serve the good wine first, and when they're drunk, you serve the bad wine because they won't know the difference. What it says, I'm sorry, but that's what it says. And then they make the wine. Jesus makes it, and they ask this. So why are you serving the good stuff now when we won't know the difference? Well, we know why, because it was made by Jesus. The water was turned to wine. So you see the miracles happen. You see, well, she's engaged. So that's the first thing here that I want you to look at before we get farther down. Now, here's the second. Watch it again. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Notice how many times it says virgin's name was. All right. We get in all these arguments about whether it was a virgin or not a virgin. And agreed, trust me, I took enough years of Greek and Hebrew to know this. Yes, it could mean young woman. The problem is Mary says she's a virgin. So you have to decide if Mary's lying or not. I don't believe she is. So in the process of this, we have a virgin who angels come to her, and now she says this, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, how does she find favor? She's going to find out that as a virgin who hasn't been with her husband, who have not consummated their marriage, they're in their engagement time, she is now going to be pregnant. Now think about the process of this. I don't think we really ponder this enough. Can you imagine that conversation? You're praying, you're young, you're a virgin, and you've just found out you're going to be the mother of God. How's that going for you? How's that working in your own soul? Well, again, God is preparing her, and we read Father, and we won't do a fourth scripture, which we didn't, but God's preparing her, and he'll prepare Joseph later by telling him the same thing. But I always wonder what it was like to have the conversation. Can you imagine? Here's Mary. She's just got through visiting Gabriel, and she goes to the house to see Joseph. Hey, honey. How you doing? We're doing pretty good. How are you? Well, just want to let you know that I'm pregnant. It's from God. I've not had intercourse with anybody else. And just want to let you know, I just had this time with God, and he told me it was okay that it came from the Holy Spirit. So life's good. I just want you to be aware of that. I'm going to see Elizabeth for a while, sweetheart. I'll see you later. I'll see you in about 6 months. Work through that for me. How do you think that went? Well, we know how it went because the next night Joseph's trying to figure out how to do away with her privately because he's going to be a good guy and not have her killed, which was his right at that time. But what happened? The angel comes again. Part of prevenient grace is knowing when you're on holy ground and being aware of it even if you don't know what's going on. One more set of scriptures without reading it. Moses goes in front of a burning bush. Now, in my lifetime, every time I've set a bush on fire, guess what happened to the bush? It burned up. This bush is burning but not consumed. And so what does God tell Moses to do when he gets to holy ground? You remember? Take his shoes off. Take your shoes off or sandals off in his case because you are on holy ground. So every time my daughter and my son-in-law, Calvin, decide they don't need to wear shoes in church, I've never had an argument for them because we're supposed to be on holy ground. We're supposed to be in a holy place with holy thoughts moved by God in everything we're doing. See, to understand and work through this scripture and to prepare ourselves for how God prepares us is to realize that God works in us and through us in ways that we cannot possibly imagine, but we have to be attuned to it. Just as much as angels and the Holy Spirit could be in this room, and I know the Holy Spirit is, just as much as God is present, just as much as this is the Holy of Holies, your soul, your very being, is a holy thing made and prepared by God to live eternally. That is you. Now, don't think too much of yourself, like we talked last week about how you love your neighbor as yourself, but always don't think too little, because God prepares you to be in God's presence. That's prevenient grace. So, we see these three instances with others. We watch how God works, and we find God's presence in all places. And now we wrap these up together. And we ask ourselves the question. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you today, would you know the Holy Spirit's voice? Remember, Jesus said, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. We have this little dog at home. Her name's Susie. I call her dog. Her name's Susie. It's okay, I call my cat, cat. It's really easy for me to remember. And what drives my family crazy is, well, they call them by their names. I call them dog and cat, and guess who they come to just as well as they do the other? They come to me. I say, hey, dog, come here. And here comes Susie up to the, and she's shy to see me. And hey, cat, come on. And so I just imagine in their own dog language, they're saying, hey, human, whatever. And so they know their name. Susie knows her name, whether I call her Susie or dog. Well, if an animal that's 8 months old knows her name, knows the name of the one that feeds her and the ones who love her, Shouldn't the sheep who are the sheep of God know their name and know the voice of God when the God speaks to them? Shouldn't we hear that voice? Because see, I say to you, God speaks to you every day. God never ceases talking to you because God pursues you. If we would hear that and relate ourselves that way to God, you might see the world in a different view, in a different way. Is it still painful? Yes. Is there still sin? Yes. Is all those things that you can argue that's wrong with the world, is it still wrong with the world? Yes. But what's going to consume you? The voice of the angel Gabriel telling you that God is sending someone to you to save you and change you, or the voice of those that tell you all the bad stuff? So the question now becomes, in its finality, which voice do you hear? The voice of the angels that speaks to babies, about babies, or the voice that tells you that it's impossible? Because remember what was said, nothing is impossible with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The altar is open if you want to come and pray. Come and know that God is with you, whether you pray here or in your seats. Hear the voice of God speak to you.
Please stand with us as we sing Silent Night.
about y'all, but I felt like I needed a candle. Every Christmas Eve service I've ever been at the end, we sing Silent Night and we hold our candles up. And so next year, can we do this? Can we have a candle in the middle
of
church?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Seem like it'd be better. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. There is luncheon prepared for you in the fellowship hall. If you're visiting, please come and join us. All you have to do is go out these doors and hang a left and keep going till you run into the fellowship hall. You'll find it. You have to go outside for a few steps, but it's right there for you. So feel free to come there and partake with us for that. I'm going to have prayer for the luncheon and dismissal prayer together so that is ready as you go there. So as soon as they are ready for you to eat, you can eat. So let us pray together. And now in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, walk with us as we go through this week. Angels and babies, angels and adults, Jesus Christ with all of us and the Holy Spirit working in us. May we go in peace, may we be joyful, and may we find God's presence in all that we do. We offer this day to you, O Lord, as we offer the food to be blessed, that we partake of it and celebrate God's love and the gifts we give so we can collect shoes and give them as God leads us to do this year. Now may God's blessings be with us in all that we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us go in peace. Amen.